So a wife was in the kitchen making some eggs for breakfast for her husband, when suddenly her husband barges in, looks at what she's doing, and says, careful, it looks like you need some more butter in there because those are going to stick, and you have way too many eggs in there. What are you thinking? You know what, you're going to break the yolks. That one you need to flip now because it's the bottom's getting done. And why aren't you listening? Why don't you ever listen to me when I'm telling you when you're cooking? You got to pay attention to this. And look, you forgot the salt and pepper. You always forget the salt and pepper. You need to put salt. Put some salt on there. Now the pepper. Yep. No, you put too. Are you crazy? You put too much pepper on. The wife is like, what? What is your problem? And he's like, well, nothing, dear. I just wanted you to know what it feels like when I'm driving. Now, some of you laugh because it's funny. Some of you want to laugh, but you don't dare. Okay, I can share that joke because Beth is pretty tolerant of my driving. And so, yes, it's funny, and maybe it hits a little close to home for others. But let's be honest. Being critical or dealing with critical people is no joke. We live in a culture currently that everybody and their brother feels like they can just share openly with anybody. So I got a truck recently, an old truck, and it came with a plethora of stickers on the bag. So some of them are snowmobiling, some of them are hunting stickers, there's a NASCAR sticker, and then there's a pro-gun sticker, okay? So Tristan's brakes went out of his cars a couple weeks ago, and so I sent him to KVCC with my truck. So he comes out of class afterwards. There's a young lady standing by his truck waiting for him because she wanted to take issue with the sticker, and she felt perfectly in right to tell him exactly what she thought, right? And we know those people are out there, right? I won't share with you how it went down because my son is who he is, and he dealt with that differently than I would have. And you know, and most of us are slow to admit it, but there are times that we are just like that. And we need to recognize that sometimes we are way too quick to be critical. And yes, I will go on record, and we understand this to be true. There are some people that are just by nature way more critical than others. And I think there's a myriad of reasons of why. And I know one of those, if you were raised in a critical household, then you are by nature going to be probably more like that. But I think for all of us, we have to watch out for harboring a critical spirit. Not only, and I will argue, that it can be sin, but also it can also destroy our witness. So let's jump into this amazingly fun topic this morning by reading the section of verses that our culture's favorite verse comes from. So turn with me to Luke 6, and we will read verses 37 to 42. And for those of you wondering about the sticker, it's a gun that says, come and take it. So there you go. And Beth says I should take it off, but I'm having way too much fun with it. I haven't put my clergy sticker next to it yet. I'm waiting. I'm thinking about that. So Luke 6, 37 through 42. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for the measure you will give will be the measure you get back. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man guide a blind person? Will not they both fall into the pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own? Or how can you say to your neighbor, friend, let me take out that speck in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the log in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Now, I know I've preached on this before, and I know we could pick it apart and really kind of dig in, and there's a lot of specific things. And if you read that this morning and the Holy Spirit made a verse jump out in you, I would encourage you to, you know, pay attention to that. But I just want to look at it as kind of the whole, the spirit of the whole this morning, because I think we can easily see within those verses that, you know what, we need to really watch ourselves as we judge or critique other actions or something that they did or created. But as I was prepping the sermon, you know, I kind of was thinking about this. And in order to dig deeper into this, I want to start showing that, you know what, if you're here this morning, this sermon's for you, all right? There is no get out of jail free card, because in my experience, there are just certain people that are, I would call, Christian critical people, and they don't think these verses apply to them. And they can actually use scripture to either kind of justify their behavior, or they just let themselves off the hook by going, well, I'm just a perfectionist, or I'm just idealist. I'm just, you know, so that's just who I am. That's who God made me, right? And so they let themselves off the hook from this, right? And so one of the verses that I've heard, okay, 1 Timothy 5:20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest also may stand in fear. I will tell you, if this is your life verse, there's probably a problem, all right? If that's on your fridge, if that's the one that you're really putting out there, you probably have an issue. But I want to show you two things here, okay? This first off is specifically talking about sin. Now, by most of what I hear out there, either targeted at me or targeted at others, it's not a sin thing. It's preference, or it's my view, or it's my understanding, and it has nothing to do with sin, right? And so this verse then cannot be held up of why, and we love that word rebuke. I mean, that's exactly, there's weight to that word. You know, we're going to rebuke them. Because here's the other thing, right? There's also, the Bible makes a clear way, because there is a time and a place to call someone on sin. Absolutely, the Bible says that. But look at this, Galatians 6:1 talks about the exact same thing. My friends, if anyone is detected in transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in the spirit of what? Okay, so one verse, rebuke. The other word, verse, restore with gentle. Whole different vibe, isn't it? Restore with gentleness. All right? In that first verse, we see that Timothy, right? We see that word persist, right? So what this is look, brother, you have the sin in your life. You need to deal with that. The dude just keeps doing exactly the same. And he keeps rolling into church. So there's a time and a place with persistent sin that, yeah, we need to call someone on the map, almost to shock them into repentance, if you will. But notice, this is kind of a last straw type of thing that persistence means. The Bible and other places say you go to them one-on-one and you challenge them if that doesn't work. So there's a whole process. So we can't just say, oh, there it is. And still, the gentleness command, it doesn't negate it. So yes, even if you're, you're rebuking them, it's because you're trying to restore them with gentleness. And so we miss often, and again, people that like to use the Bible to justify their behavior tend to pick out words and phrases and verses versus larger truth. And so another excuse that I have heard from critical people is that they're just trying to get the best out of people and they're pushing them towards excellence, okay? So a couple of verses, right? First, Colossians 3:23. Whatever your task, put yourself into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters. God deserves our very best. Excellence. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Look, there is nothing wrong with these verses if your heart is in the right place, right? Because here's the thing. So if that one verse says, do everything as done to the Lord, that would include how you interact with other people. Have we ever considered that? If we are doing everything, how we speak to others, how we interact with others. So are we sharing criticism as unto the Lord? If you can pull that off, I'd love to see it. I would be very interested to see that. And we just have to watch ourselves, because here's the thing. And people will use this because we need to push for excellence and all this. But here's the thing. Excellence is subjective. Give me any single kind of topic or anything, and my excellence versus your excellence, I would gamble, are not the same. Why? Because either you're way better at it or I'm way better at it. So what does God expect? Our standard's not going to be the same. And at the end, and so often at the end result, does God give a rip at the end result? Does he care more about your heart? The spirit of which you did it. And yet in our humanity, our broken humanity, we like to look at the end product. Right? Well, they didn't. I wouldn't have done it that way. Who cares? I mean, and it sounds harsh, but at the end of the day, did I bring my best here? And so we get caught into looking at these end results. And here's the thing. How good are you at judging someone else's heart? I know I'm not really good at all. Because we never know their full story. We never know what they're dealing with. We never know how God's working with them. Yeah, we can look at something they've done and we're thinking, oh my word, I should have just done it. But what if they just had one of those weeks and they really kind of dragged themselves through and that was the very best that they could give God at that point? And you're looking at it from your standpoint, you had a great week, you have more resources on, you're thinking, I would be embarrassed to bring that, but what if that's their best? And we get caught up into that. And we are quick to judge, and I think that's when you look at Luke 6 about that whole, you got a plank in your eye versus a speck. Most of us can't see the plank. Most of us can't see the speck because, again, our judgment, our point of reference is way off because we're looking at results instead of heart, and we get caught up into that. So I think where we have to get better at is when we start feeling that critical spirit rise up, we need to really check ourselves and ask, okay, where's my heart at? What is driving this? Is it because, again, maybe sometimes critical people tend to have poor self-esteem, so they're in that process or trying to make themselves feel better. Again, there's often people that are critical because they were raised in that household, and so they have this, it has to be perfect, driven into their skull, and so it drives them to the point of relationship and everything, and they have the standard for themselves that they're never going to reach, but they strive for. So when we feel that, we have to be honest with the Holy Spirit and go, okay, Lord, you know what? Pastor Todd's sermon convicted me. So when I'm becoming critical, help me to recognize that and help me to be able to really check my heart. Because, yes, these verses are here and they are biblical truth and there is a time and a place to speak hard truth to others. But I would argue scripturally, the overwhelming view of how Jesus calls us to live doesn't have a whole lot of room for being critical. Matthew 22:40. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Your number one command of how you are to treat other people is with what? Love, right? Love. It's love God, love others, period. The two greatest commandments. By and large, does criticism feel like love? No. Hardly never. And then there's part of us, though, that want to say, but Pastor Todd, they need to know X, Y, and Z. And if nobody tells them, or I really need to tell them this. But I think we really need to understand that. I think God has kind of a hierarchy of priorities. And again, when you read the scriptures, I think love is really toward the top. Old Testament and New Testament. Look at Hosea 6:6. And this is God talking to his children. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So in the Old Testament, God had all these rules and regs about proper ways to worship him. It was a high expectation. I mean, the standard was high. There's all these things. And yet at a certain point, he looks at his children and says, look, I'd rather have you love well and know me than to get the rest of this stuff right. That is to the original audience, that was a very telling proclamation. Why? Because their very lives were in the rhythm of this calendar of having to go to the temple and sacrifice and blood and the atoning goat and all of this stuff. And God gets to a certain point, look, I want love and I want knowledge. The rules haven't changed. If you are a faithful church attender who tithes regularly, volunteers, but you're critical and you're not good at loving others, this sermon is for you. God is inviting you into something more than what you are. Another verse, Ephesians 4:29. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only which is useful for building up, as there is a need, so that your words may give grace to those that hear. I mean, again, this is an incredibly clear statement. When you look at how you talk to people, are you building others up? And again, there is a place for loving, constructive criticism. We get that. But every time we do that, this verse, I would argue, says it needs to be filled with grace. I think this is a great rule of thumb. If grace isn't part of what you're saying, it's better to keep your mouth shut. Period. Because frankly, you're doing more harm than good. And okay, so I've made it uncomfortable, but let's go even more uncomfortable, shall we? So here it is, and it's not even just about what you say to others. The Bible challenges you to the very core of your being, the attitude you have for others, the heart of the matter, right? When Jesus used to talk about, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not murder, but for me, if you even harbor it in your heart, right? You're not supposed to lust. You know, adultery's terrible. But you know what? If you have a lustful thought here, you've already done it. And so it's not just enough to learn to bite your tongue and shut your mouth. Oh, we need a heart surgery. We need to be able to interact with people and not have that first go against them and those critical things run through our... I mean, the Bible challenges us on this. So if you are one of those that tend to be critical toward others, God is challenging you not only, again, to curb your tongue, he wants to change your heart. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. See that none of you repay evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. So we see that first word, admonish. Again, that's one of those places that it seems like we have the right to get after people, idlers that are doing nothing. But you know what? We can't just snag that little. And again, there's a time and a place to encourage people to do more. But look at the rest of it, right? We're encouraged. We're told to encourage. We're supposed to help. And then, wonderful phrase, be patient to who? All. Do you think God's serious about this one? It's in his word. I would think it definitely is serious. And so here he's saying, he's like, look, patience. Now, I don't tend to need patience when people are doing it the way I want it. Am I alone, right? They're doing it my way. I am thrilled to death with the outcome. That requires zero patience. So for me, when I read this, he's saying what? Patience requires when it's like, you should, and we all get caught into that. And then, and even this, he ups the ante, right? Look at the last part of that verse. None of you repays evil for evil, but always seek good. We as Christians are called to seek good for the people that are treating us like garbage. We're not supposed to be tearing people down. We're supposed to be building people up, always. Paul's letter to Timothy makes God's intention even clearer. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. And let the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Okay, exactly what we're talking about. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Patiently enduring evil. How good are you at this, right? There are certain things that Jesus tells me, I'm like, Lord, I am dialed into that one. But I don't think we ever really get comfortable with patiently enduring the evil, either targeted toward us or floating around us. This is one of those parts, frankly, we wish weren't in God's word. Because it's hard, it challenges us, it means that not only are we, you know, and this isn't telling us that we need to put ourselves in the path of evil, but it also means we have to be pretty tolerant of others, especially. Why do we expect non-Christians to act like Christians? And we do it, right? We expect certain morals, we expect certain things, but if the Holy Spirit has not done a work in their heart, they are a sinner, they don't know any better, they can't do any better, so why do we have an issue with how sinners lost live? They can't fake it, they can't try harder, the only thing that's going to fix them is the same thing that fixed you, Jesus Christ. And so we have to patiently endure the stuff around you, and here it is. What's more attractive, love or criticism? I mean, these people that Jesus wants and has a desire to become acquainted with them. I will tell you, criticism does not tend to attract people to Jesus Christ. Right? The whole, look at all this stuff in your life. You really need Jesus. You need to clean that up. Oh, that's a great selling point. Now, I'm not saying that it can't be done that way because the Holy Spirit can use it. By and large, you're going, you know what? You need to understand God loves you and I accept you right where you are. And I might not always be thrilled with the choices you make, but God has put me in your life for a reason. And I'm going to walk this path and I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to just trust that God's going to call you unto himself. Is there a difference there? Oh, all day long. And then the real challenge happens, right? When they either slam you with something, they make fun of your Christianity, or they go ahead and they do the same dumb thing and then are sitting in the same exact consequences and they are feeling sorry for themselves and you have to go in and speak grace and love. Time and time again. That is hard to do, and yet that's exactly what Jesus Christ calls us to walk with people. Why? Because that's showing how Jesus loved, and that's way more attractive and compelling to people that are lost in sin than you pointing your finger and telling them exactly what's wrong with them. We need to be patiently enduring evil. And also this next line, right? Correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now, I confess, I don't like the phraseology of this verse because that correcting his opponents really makes it feel like, again, it's this kind of statement. But when you go back to the original language, the correcting is actually closer to educating and training. Different feel, isn't it? Correcting is. It's this you were wrong type thing versus we can train and educate by showing what it looks like in front of them. Right? It's not finger pointing. And then even opponents is just strictly people that are hostile or against what we believe. And what's the best way to do this? With gentleness. If all we bring to the table as Christian is harsh criticism, nothing will ever change. I mean, we've all had probably that discussion with someone that has a different belief system. And I'm terrible at this because I love to argue. I love to play devil's advocate. So you go ahead, take your stance. And by and large, I could probably argue with you pretty well against it. But if you are ever serious about someone, they have issues with the faith or they have concern and whatnot, there's one of two ways we can go about it. And sometimes, you know, we go toe-to-toe, right? And we argue and all that stuff. By and large, I don't know. At that point, as soon as I hear that, my defense mechanism, and I want to say, we might as well table this and never come back, because as soon as you started that way, I'm not going to hear anything you say, because I'm either rolling and making my next point in my head or with that aggression. And we see that all the time. People come in society, and they don't hear anything. All they are doing is arguing and fighting and all that stuff. Whereas, if we can, again, engage in love and say, I respect those opinions, and you can either have a discussion that's calm, or just say, you know what, and this is hard because I'm going to live out what Christ in front of you. I want you to pay attention to my life. Now, that is a high bar. And if you dare say that, then you're really putting it out there. But didn't Paul say it? Follow me as I follow Christ. Your life that is different than theirs is going to be way more compelling than any word that you ever say. And yet that's scary for us because we know we're still broken. We still know we make mistakes. But again, by and large, that arguing doesn't get us anywhere. And so here is the way that I think God, again, with criticism, all this stuff, I think he nails it in Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head. Speaking the truth in love. Everything we say, again, if it's not filled with love, if it's not filled with grace, it should not escape our teeth. And that's hard, right? Especially for those of us that are passionate and quick to say stuff. That's why I think the Bible somewhere else says we should be slow to speak and quick to listen. God understands that, right? That too many of us have diarrhea of the mouth, right? Okay, that's my mom used to use that phrase. So if you have issue with that, feel free to call her. But we do. I mean, something clicks here, and our first is game on. Hey, let's go. We need to step back. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, and we need to trust, again, so we can speak with love, and we can speak, even when we might be speaking hard truth. We don't like this whole plank in our eye analogy that Jesus uses, but I think this is where it hits home. We need to allow God to work in our hearts so that we view others with the eyes and heart of Jesus Christ. I mean, this verse reminds us that we are to be growing in every way into Jesus Christ. And so when I look at that verse, and do you think Jesus was critical? Now again, he spoke some truth and love to the Pharisees. He had some righteous anger. But when you envision what Jesus was like, would critical be a phrase that you would attach to him? There's no way. We saw him sit with sinners. We saw him reach out in love time and time and time again. So if we are to be growing up in every way to be like Christ, that would include how we deal with people, how we deal with criticism. there is so much negativity in this world around us that we should not be adding to it. We as Christians need to be lovers of people, encouragers of the soul, purveyors in grace, and if and when the time comes that the Holy Spirit comes and has us speak hard truth to someone or point out their sin, it must be covered in love and gentleness, filled in grace, so much so that it doesn't feel like criticism, it feels like care. It's a different vibe, right? If I come alongside and I care about you, so we're going to have a tough discussion versus you need to do this. I'm going to end this sermon in a little different way. When I was working on it in my office, often I play music and stuff, and this song came on, and I was like, man, this is profound. Now, there's a lot of versions of it on YouTube with pictures in the background. I didn't want that to be a distraction to you. So all it is, you can just listen to it or you can read the words. But just my prayer is and was that this would just bring together what I've just shared with you just in a very real way. Go ahead, Kurt. Father God, we come before you this morning with a heart of confession. Lord, we are often more critical than we ever should be. And we live in this broken world, and we are quick to defend. We are quick to judge. And you call us to love. You call us to grace. You call us to gentleness. We are just here this morning, and we lay it before you, that you would work into our hearts and minds, that we would be more and more, as your word said, like your son, Jesus Christ. And so just for those of us that were convicted, Lord, show us your path. Show us your way. We want to be your children. We want to represent you to this world like you actually are. And so just move in us as a church, move in us as individuals. Give us your eyes, give us your heart just on a regular basis, Lord. And if that critical spirit begins to rise in us, allow the Holy Spirit to speak clearly in us, that we would gain wisdom and be able to shut that down and look at it in a different way. We thank you and praise you for your love and grace that's there, even though we blow it so often. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.